Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Again, last week we looked at the judgment seat of Christ. We looked at first the participants who will be part of that judgment. And of course, we learned that it was, or that it will be, this of course is future, it will be the church age believers. The Old Testament believers and the tribulation saints will have their judgment as believers, but that will be at the time of Christ's return to the earth. But the judgment seat of Christ is specifically for the body of Christ. So we looked at the participants, all those who have been born again since Pentecost to when the church is complete, and then therefore taken out of the way, raptured. And it's the Lord Himself who is the righteous judge, our Savior. We also saw last week when and where. We saw that it will be after the rapture. The earth will not be on the earth. I'm sorry, the church will not be on the earth during Daniel's 70th week. And so we've seen that it will occur, the judgment seat of Christ, after the church is taken out of the way. And of course, the where, we saw from Scripture that will occur in heaven. It will be before God's bar. The Lord Jesus Christ will hold this bema again in heaven. And now, again, using Matt's booklet, Biblical Basics for Believers, by Pastor Matt Costello, he's the one who wrote it, and using it with permission, we're in the last chapter of this book, and so we plan on today being the last series of this discipleship series. Many chapters, many parts to our discussion. I think I counted 72. This is our 72nd lesson by the grace of God. And so the third part on the judgment seat of Christ is its purpose. The purpose. What is the purpose for the judgment seat of Christ? So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. You see, in this section of Scripture, Paul is going through some of the consequences to the divisions, the carnal divisions, the carnality that was in existence at the local church at Corinth. It pertained to many of the believers, not all of them, but a number of them, most definitely, it appears. And so in verse 1, notice what Paul says. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." We learn right away that when we as believers are walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, we hinder our spiritual growth. God is not able to instruct us the way He wants to. We need to first get right. We need to confess our sin. Look what He says in verse 2. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal," or fleshly. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal," again fleshly, "and walk as men?" You're walking as the natural man, or you're walking like the unsaved. You're behaving like the unsaved, even though they are brethren. Remember, that's what he said back in verse 1. "I, brethren, could not speak unto..." These are Christians. These are people who are going to spend an eternity in heaven. With Paul, with Christ, with us, if we've been born again. Verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Notice, their problem started with them putting their eyes on the man, instead of on the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were exalting their favorite preacher, as it were. And they shouldn't do that. That's sin. They had their favorites. And again, it was a sign of their carnality. And so he has to remind them, verse 6, he says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. What's Paul saying here? I'm nothing in and of myself. Apollos is nothing even in and of himself. But look at the rest of verse 7. But God that giveth the increase. Paul is getting their focus, their attention back on their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're one in Christ. Many members, one body. And notice though the individual responsibility. And every man shall receive his own what? His own reward according to his own labor. And so clearly in the context, Paul's not talking about salvation, is he? Because salvation is not something we get by reward. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift of God, though it costs God dearly, His only begotten Son. But it is, as far as man's concerned, it is most definitely a free gift. Bible says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, is not of works, lest any man should boast. So what Paul is talking about here is not salvation, but service. And therefore, he is getting them to think about their future opportunities for reward. And so he says, Every man, meaning every believer, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, his own work. Verse 9 says, For we are laborers together with God. Ye, or you, are God's husbandry. You, or ye, are God's building. Again, not a literal building, but a spiritual building, obviously. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Again, talking about this work in Christ's labor. Believers are to take heed in how we build thereupon. We're to take heed. You see, we're going to find out, beloved, that the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to determine the believer's rewards according to his works while here on earth. Simple as that. Look at several scriptures here, including this passage. It is not a time of determining whether or not we get into heaven. No, that's already been settled. Praise God. But it is a matter of accountability. It's a matter of giving account for what we have done in this life as a Christian. And friends, it's not just the outward work, though that is going to be under inspection. It is the attitude of each of our hearts. Each motive. Every time, those of you who play an instrument of some sort, those of you who have sang a special, those of you who have taught a Sunday school class, those of you who have served in any capacity, coming together the way we listen to God's Word in the pews, what we do during the course of the week, every aspect of our life as a believer is going to be under inspection. And it's not just the outward works. Remember, we've been saved not by good works, but we've been saved unto good works that God hath before determined that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. The last part of verse 10, at least. But it's not just the outward work, it's the very motive, as we're going to see here. It's not so much the quantity, but the quality. The very manner in which we accomplish those works or fail to do so. And so once again, verse 9, Paul says, For we are laborers in are together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, verse 10, one more time, let's reread it. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, or thereupon. Now Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Now Paul was what? An apostle. Hold your place here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Just a reminder. The apostles and the prophets of the first century, when the church was in its early years, it had apostles and it had prophets. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, obviously the apostles were operative, and so too were the prophets. In fact, before we go to chapter 2, flip over to chapter 4 just real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. And he, referring to the Lord Jesus, he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers. Now, of course, in the context, he's saying he gave some of these ones to the church as a gift to the church. Not that they themselves are a gift, but this was the spiritual gifts that the Lord divvied out as he sees fit. And these individuals, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they are, verse 12, they're to perfect. It's for the perfecting of the saints. That speaks of spiritual maturity. For the maturing of the body of Christ as they grow in Christ. For the work of the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. So obviously those offices were operative when Paul was writing the letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and also to the Ephesians. Now go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2. He is describing some aspects, some of the blessings that now exist in this new dispensation. He's going to go into it more fully into the very next chapter. This dispensation of grace, as it's called in Scripture, the church age, that which was a mystery before. Grace wasn't the mystery. Salvation wasn't the mystery. The gospel was not the mystery. The church and the details that pertain to the church, that was the mystery. But look at what he says in light of that context. In verse 19 he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20. And are built upon the what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We know Christ is the ultimate foundation. We know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate one in complete control of the church. He's the architect. He is the all in all. Jesus Christ is. He's the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and none else. But we see from this simple verse, beloved, that the apostles and the prophets had foundational ministries. And if you think about the Lord constructing his church, which is what Paul wants us to think about here, as foundations. A foundation is laid how many times? Once. One time. So those that want to hold to, and there have been many over the course of many centuries in church history, that there's apostolic succession, that apostles are still around, and that prophets are still around. Beloved, they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the simplicity of Scripture. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The Lord has not called us to lay the foundation, but has He added us as members to that body of Christ? Yes, He has. And has He placed us into His body as it pleases Him? Yes, He has. And has He given us a spiritual gift or gifts at the time of our conversion? Yes, He has. Are we using those spiritual gifts through His enabling power and for His glory and for the edification of the body? Not us individually, but for the building up of the body. And so the challenge, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Beloved, if there's anything in Scripture, and there's several things in Scripture pertaining to the purpose of the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is Bema. Okay? Bema seat. It's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the word Bema means, in case you've ever wondered why we interchange those two terms, Bema and judgment. But there are several verses in Scripture that give us the purpose or purposes for this time, this future time. But here's one of them. Here's one of them. And it's a challenge. It's a charge to every single true believer. We must take heed how we build upon Christ's work. You know why? Because one day, you and I are going to give an account to the Lord how we build it upon His work. Every one of us. Not just the pastor. Not just the elders or the deacons. They're going to be certainly held accountable. And even more accountable, where there's more responsibility, there's more accountability. We see that principle throughout Scripture. But every member of the body of Christ is going to give an account, as we're going to see. And so now let's keep going. We understand the context, I trust. Paul has mentioned earlier in the chapter about some of the consequences as far as their spiritual growth being hindered. Here's another one. The carnality in the lives of believers is going to cost those believers rewards, simply because they were walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. They were out of fellowship with the Lord when they should have been walking in the light as He's in the light. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the ultimate foundation. Though the apostles, if you think about a building, Christ is the foundation. The apostles were laid on that foundation. The prophets were laid on the foundation. And that completed the foundation as a whole. Meaning that the early aspect of the building of the church. And then believers were added to it. Kind of think of it that way. That's the way the Bible gives it to us. Verse 12. And so Paul says, he explains it more. "Now if any man builds," still talking about building on Christ's work. "Now if any man build upon this foundation," he's going to mention six things. "Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." When? Well, he tells us, "For the day." That's the judgment seat of Christ, beloved. "For the day shall declare it." Why? "Because it shall be revealed by" what? "By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what," not quantity, "but what quality it is." What sort it is. Speaking of quality. By the way, hold your place here and go with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 7. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1. There is no chapter 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have a 7th chapter in 1 Peter, get a new Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. This tells us a purpose why we in this life suffer as Christians. Why do we go through hard times? Well, verse 7 tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, at the rapture, which right after the rapture is when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. And so what's the Lord going to do? One of the things we see, He's going to see how we responded during those trials of life. James says it this way, count it all joy, beloved, when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul said the same thing in Romans 5. Let's go to another passage. Go to Revelation, please. Again, who is the one that is going to do the judgment? We know it's the Lord, right? It's Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1. This is a glorious picture of our resurrected Christ in all of His glory. By the way, the Lord told John specifically three main things, three main points by way of outline for this entire book of the Revelation. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord says to John, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, present tense, and the things which must be hereafter, future things. Now, we've gone over this and have been going over this in our Sunday school class. The things which are represents the church age. The churches which are in Asia Minor. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The things which must be hereafter, you'll find in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, you'll see that exact statement. The church goes up. The church is no longer seen on the earth before the tribulation period starts. And then from chapters 4 on, those are all future things. But back in chapter 1, there is something that John has seen. And more than something, but someone. Someone that John has seen. That John is specifically told to write about what he has seen. The things he has seen. And so what I said, go back to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now we learn later that those are the seven testimonies that are found in chapters 2 and 3. The seven churches. Verse 13, we see in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now we know who that is. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ. Notice His description. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, months and months ago, we went through these verses specifically and the descriptions. Not our purpose to do so now. Look at verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool. As white as snow. And now, friends, look at the next phrase. You ever wonder what the Lord Jesus is going to look like? We have a glimpse of it right here. The resurrected Christ's eyes are like what, according to verse 14? His eyes were as a flame of fire. It talks about His feet. It talks about His voice. It talks about what He had in His right hand, which were the stars or the pastors of those seven churches. And He was in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks, these lampstands, these local testimonies. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. His eyes, beloved, are as the flame of fire. Now, it's a metaphor because the Bible says it's as. Okay, so there's still some bit of mystery there. Whenever the Bible says it's as, we have to understand that. It's given to us in that verbiage. But what does that mean, that His eyes were as the flame of fire? Number one, he sees all. And he knows all. And again, we see many of his descriptions in Revelation 1 and into chapters 2 and 3, the introduction that he gives to each of those seven churches. Some of those descriptions are the one who out of his mouth goes the sharp two-edged sword, speaking of the Word of God, the written Word, and who knows all things, who is truth, who is righteous, and whose judgments are righteous. And so all that to say, beloved, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look again at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, what quality it is. Beloved, I believe with all my heart, this is the description of the Lord evaluating each and every one of our works. Each and every single one of them without fail. And each believer individually. Every single one. Evaluating our works. It's a judgment. Not again of whether or not we get to heaven. When was our sin judged? On Calvary. Now, are there going to be some things that believers are ashamed of? Absolutely. And the Bible talks about that. John says in 1 John 2:28, abide in Him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? We talked about that last week. It means to have fellowship with Him. To remain in fellowship. That's all it means. Continue in fellowship, beloved, with Him. Abide in Him that when He shall appear, the rapture, we may have confidence. The word confidence is so wonderful. It's a compound word, which means all words. We've used this illustration before. When Dad comes home from work, and the kids have misbehaved themselves, not any kids in here, but other kids outside the doors of this church. And Dad comes home, and after Mom has gotten after you, then she probably says, wait till you get home. Your father is going to have maybe a spanking for you. You're waiting for some type of discipline. And when you are in trouble, typically, you're ashamed. And you're not really talkative, are you? You're not much of a chatterbox. You're quiet. And so what is John telling us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28? He says, Christian, continue in fellowship with your Savior, because when He appears, if you're out of fellowship, you're going to be ashamed. You're not going to be full of all words. You're going to be ashamed. But just the opposite. He says, abide in Him that we may have confidence. See, if we're in fellowship with Him, then we're not going to be ashamed. We're going to be of all words. There's no known sin that we haven't confessed. That's all He's talking about. And so the verse goes on to say in 1 John 2:28, and little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We'll have all words and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's what the Lord desires. And so the purpose for this judgment seat is for the works in our life to be judged. Every aspect of it by the Lord Jesus Himself. And so look at verse 13. We did that. Look at verse 14. Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide, another word for abide. What was it?
Endure.
Endure. Yes, that's good. Remain. The word means remain. Endure is fine. If any man's work abide or remains, in other words, after this judgment of Christ, it's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. It's not purgatory, don't worry. That's a false teaching. But this judgment seat of Christ is going to contain, I simply believe, it's the fiery eyes of Christ, the all-knowing Savior, and His examination on these works. If a man's work remains, abides, which he had built thereon, so back in his life as a Christian when he was on this earth, if after Christ's evaluation, after his judgment of those works, anything that is going to remain, what's going to happen? Verse 14, he shall receive a reward. It's that simple. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at verse 15. If any man's work, talking about believers here, shall be burned. In other words, those works, when they go before the Lord, oh, we might think they're really good. We might think, wow. We might look at others and say, whoa, that's wonderful. But they didn't have the right motive. They didn't have the right attitude. Maybe they did it to be a man-pleaser. Maybe they did it grudgingly. Deep in their heart, God, we don't know each other's hearts, but He does. He knows them all. And beloved, if we do anything like that in this life as a Christian, those works that we do that way, it says it very clearly, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The context, loss of what? Verse 14, the last word is what? Reward. The context is reward. And so what will he suffer loss? A loss of reward. He won't receive a full reward. That's what it means. But he himself shall be saved. Notice how careful Paul is here under inspiration. He's not going to lose his salvation. He shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then it reminds him in verse 16, know you not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's abiding in you now. Christian, you need to remember that. I need to remember that. These believers needed to remember that. That's a good cure for the carnality. Because we realize we're grieving Him, we're quenching Him instead of submitting to Him. Go to 2 Corinthians this time, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's he talking about? What is this earthly house? This tabernacle? It's our bodies. It's our human bodies. If it's dissolved, we as believers, we know that we have a building of God, a house that's not made with hands. We have an eternal home, but an eternal dwelling place. But God is going to so wonderfully take care of us. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And do we not as believers? Of course we do. We desire for that day. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we're not going to be bodiless after the resurrection. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, again, this body as believers, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, we're not afraid to die. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Wrought, think of a work. Goes on to say, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest means the down payment of the Holy Spirit. This is God's promise to us of the assurance of our salvation. This is God's promise and assurance to us of the glorified body that we're one day going to receive. When the Holy Spirit's caught up out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then this corruption is going to put on what? Incorruption. This mortality is going to put on immortality. It's so sure. There's no doubt that this isn't going to happen, beloved. It's going to happen. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. It'll happen at the rapture. And so he said in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us." Wow. I think of several verses. One of them is, how about Ephesians 2:10? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." It's nothing that we did. It's nothing that we deserved. It's nothing that we merited. It's nothing that we earned. It's completely a work of God. Salvation is all of God. And so he has done the rotting. Old English. It sounds like it's rotting away. That's not what the word that we're saying. Stick with the text, right? He's the one that's done that mighty work. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, on the basis of what? Our faithfulness?" Nope. On the basis of God's work. And God's promise, giving us of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it to the Ephesians, how we've been sealed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, until what? Until the day of redemption. Another way to describe what Paul's talking about here, the day of redemption. When this corruption puts on incorruption. The time when we receive our glorified bodies. And so therefore, on the basis of what he's talking about, we are always confident. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And that's true. Are we presently, physically present with the Lord right now? No. Now is the Lord with us? Yes, He is. But are we physically with Him? No. We're right now in this body. Verse 7, so what should we do? Parentheses, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." A reminder, this is why, one reason why we as Christians walk by faith and not by sight. Because though we're not at home with the Lord, heaven's our home. And so we're away from home right now. We're pilgrims in this earth right now. We're sojourners just to passing through. And so we live by faith and not by sight, because we're not of this world anymore. And so we need to live by the grace of God as though we're not of this world. We're in the world. We have a burden for those that don't know the Lord, giving them the gospel. He'll talk more about that in this very chapter. Let's continue. He says in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." A verse we quote many times. It's a very simple verse. But when the Christian is absent from this body, they're not dead. The body dies, dust to dust. But their soul, their spirit, we believe in a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. The soul and the spirit are going to go and be with the Lord. We're a person. And when we, as believers, the moment we die, the moment this body dies, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be present with the Lord. And where's that? In heaven. Now, the glorified body, the resurrected body, won't be received until the rapture. I do believe that there are temporary bodies for those that are in heaven. I do believe that. I think that's kind of what Paul is alluding to here, but some would disagree. I think Paul is saying that we're never going to be without a tabernacle. We're always going to have a tabernacle. And that's a blessing. And so now look at what Paul says, verse 9. "Wherefore, on the basis of all this, we labor." This is why we labor. "That whether present in this earth or absent with the Lord, we may be" what? "Accepted of Him." What's that mean? We live this life. We live this life as a believer so that we be well pleasing to our Savior. Because one day, friends, we're going to give an account for everything we've done. The word "well accepted" here is the same word meaning well pleasing. Not accepted, where Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 that we're accepted in the beloved. And it's not what he's talking about here, different word. When the Bible says that we are accepted of the beloved, that means we are accepted in Christ, having been born again. But here, this is that we may be well pleasing of Him or to Him. And so now he says in verse 10, "For we must all appear We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be what? Good or what? Bad. It's that simple. It's that simple. Again, beloved, it's not the outer work only. Yes, the Lord cares about that. But He cares first and foremost with the attitude, the motive behind it. Did you do it in His strength? Did you do His will? And we know His will is not only to do what He wants us to do, but to do it with the right attitude. We know that's God's will. It is important to understand, reading from Matt's booklet, that the purpose of the judgment of Christ is not to determine one's eternal destiny. We talked about that. For those who will stand before Christ at this judgment are already believers and will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Note, the purpose of this judgment is to be an examination, a judgment of these works, and a time of receiving rewards for faithful work done, which is only done through His strength anyways. Flip back just real quick to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Almost done. We're out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked at this verse last week. Look at it real quick. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time. He's talking about judging things we don't know, like the heart. Notice it's until the Lord come, again speaking of His coming, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. God will reveal even the desires, the motivations of our heart. It's a blessed time, beloved, but it's also a serious time. And it's something that we as believers need to be serious about. And so as believers, we must fulfill God's will for our lives and strive to obtain a full reward. Let's close by going to 2 John. Actually, we're going to go to two verses. 2 John, the first passage. 2 John, verse 8. We should strive to obtain a full reward of the judgment seat of Christ. That is the will of God for our life. We know that because God's Word says that. If our works and our motives are not deemed rewardable by our Savior, then we will suffer loss of reward. We saw that back in 1 Corinthians. While God's Word does not expressly state the extent to which our rewards, or lack thereof, affect our future status or service for Him, it does seem as though our rewards relate to the extent to which we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennial and throughout all eternity. Now understand what he is saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying that somebody in the body of Christ is not going to get to rule and reign with Christ. It's not what Matt said. He said at what extent, in other words, what position we'll have in that situation. We don't have the time to go into that, but the Bible does, in principle, address that. It's quite the study. Again, we're talking only about rewards or lack thereof. Look at verse 8 of 2 John. 2 John 8. We're exhorted here, believers are, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Again, the being careful how we lay on this foundation. But that we receive a full reward. A full reward. Okay, now go ahead and go to Revelation now, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. As you're turning there, it's interesting that Paul would make this statement to the Corinthians. I'll read it for you in 1 Corinthians 6. Couple of verses here. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Many other verses like that. Some things that we don't have a lot of light on. We're given just a glimpse of future. And it has to do with not with our salvation, not with our eternal destiny, not with the blessings that we have in Christ. Don't misunderstand what we're saying. We're talking about reward or lack thereof, simply put. And so now, Revelation chapter 22, listen to what the Lord says to His church. Verse 12. And behold, 22:12, Revelation. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work, future tense, shall be. And so simply put, the judgment seat of Christ is the Lord's judgment of the believer's works. And we'll receive reward for the works that remain. We'll suffer loss for the works that do not remain. Obviously, if through this, or any message for that matter, the Lord's convicting our heart about, well, you know, Lord, I've been struggling with my attitude at times when I'm serving You. What's the solution? It's very simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I think the Lord is going to bring back up those things? I do not. I don't. If He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, to be cleansed is cleansed. But what about the things that have not been confessed? And even better, think about the blessing and the privilege we have of serving the Lord in this life. What a great opportunity, what a great life we have to be servants of the Lord. And of course, ultimately, what are we going to do with any crowns that we might receive one day? We believe we're going to cast them before Him, before His throne. Because ultimately, who is the one worthy? Not we, but He. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time in Your Word. We do pray, Father, for the time in prayer now, that You would be honored and glorified, that we not ask amiss. And that, Father, we just thank You so much again for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your forgiveness, Your holiness, just the whole of who You are. Help us to continue to grow in Christ and to learn more of who You are, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.